So in the end part of 1 John chapter 1, verse 7, the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. The death of the Lord Jesus Christ was not bloodless. Death may be bloodless. Strangulation may be bloodless, though of course it can cause a flow of blood. God has chosen blood as the emblem of life. He might have said breath and the lungs which facilitate breath. He may have said heart, but it all keeps the blood flowing. And the Lord has chosen that blood should represent and speak for the death of any man and any animal. God has chosen that. He made pigs unclean for the Jewish people. But what God hath cleansed, we are not to call common. And we may eat pigs and pork nowadays. God has chosen that blood represents the death of a person. Blood is vivid. Blood brings somebody up sharp if you see the blood of another. It has that capacity of making us recoil with a sense of horror when we see it spilled. Unnecessarily, in war, in accident, however. It is to be hoped that we will all die on our beds at home a bloodless death. Won't probably be true for all. But blood is the symbol. We've sung that last hymn, in the cross of Christ I glory. Calvary, towering over the wrecks of time. The cross was not the blood. The cross directs us to the blood. It wasn't the cross that saved. It was the blood flowing from the Lord Jesus Christ that saved. We cannot go through all the references to blood in the Bible in one sermon, probably not in one day if I kept talking for 24 hours. But I want us just to think about one or two speaking times when the blood is spoken about in Scripture. And the first time is in Genesis 4. We read in verse 8. Cain talked with Abel his brother, and it came to pass, when they were in the field, that Cain rose up against Abel his brother and slew him. And the Lord said unto Cain, where is Abel thy brother? And he said, I know not, am I my brother's keeper? And he said, what hast thou done? The voice of thy brother's blood crieth unto me from the ground. The first man born in a natural way was a murderer. Because Adam was created mature, that Cain was born, the firstborn, in the natural way. It was after the fall, and so he was a fallen creature. And as a fallen creature, he demonstrated the depths. He was angry, and God said, warned him against anger, and he could have turned from it. But in his fallen situation, he murdered. Says very little for the human race. And when God said to him, "What hast thou done? The voice of thy brother's blood crieth unto me from the ground." It's awful. How many murders have there been in this world since the beginning of time? Not all of them is the Holocaust, by shedding blood. But the blood of those who die through illegitimate means cries unto the Lord from the ground. Blood speaks to God. And that's the first thing I'd have you remember. That human life is precious to God, and blood speaks to God. Turn on a page or two to Genesis 9. And in verse 5, "And surely your blood of your lives will I require." Powerful phrase, isn't it? Blood speaks to God, and he requires the responsibility, the soul of everyone who commits a killing against mankind. He requires. What does he require? "This day shall thy soul be required of thee," said Jesus in the parable of the man who had barns. "The blood of your lives will I require." You've got to pay for them if you're a murderer. You've got to give recompense to God for this thing you've done. "And surely your blood of your lives will I require. At the hand of every beast will I require it, and at the hand of man, at the hand of every man's brother, will I require the life of man. Whoso sheddeth man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed. For in the image of God made he man." Do you remember in the story of the prodigal son? The prodigal son said, "I'll go to my father and say, I have sinned against thee and against heaven and against thee." There's a double requirement. And the murderer should pay for his life, but also will lose his soul. The one paying for the responsibility of killing someone which causes much sorrow to many, and the other the price that must be paid to God, for he was in the image of God, and this is a personal offense against God who made man in his own image. God hears the voice of blood. God requires the blood, the responsibility of it, and the life of it from man. In Gospel Hymns, number 89, there is a wonderful hymn that I like. I'll quote you two lines now, or perhaps four, and then quote the rest of it later in the sermon. But I love this hymn, and it speaks of the blood of Christ. Blood has a voice to pierce the skies. Revenge, the blood of Abel cries. But the dear stream, when Christ was slain, speaks peace as loud from every vein. We'll come back to that. But blood cries to God. Blood cries to God for vengeance. Vengeance is mine, says the Lord. I will repay. And he has said that repayment must be in the forfeiture of life, and repayment must be to him. Whether if the land in which we live does not require the life of a man who is a murderer, whether that makes it worse for the man who's a murderer, in the sight of God, I cannot say. But blood cries out to be avenged. And then in Numbers 25 and verse 11, sorry, 35 and verse 11. The Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, when ye become over Jordan into the land of Canaan, then ye shall appoint you cities to be cities of refuge for you, that the slayer may flee hither, which killeth any person unawares. And then there's a list of these cities. They're places of refuge for men who kill unawares, manslaughter, not murder. Verse 16, and if he smite him with an instrument of iron so that he die, he is a murderer. The murderer shall surely be put to death. And if he smite him with throwing a stone wherewith he may die, and he die, he is a murderer. The murderer shall surely be put to death. Or if he smite him with a hand weapon of wood, wherewith he may die, and he die, he is a murderer. And so on through that. The revenger of blood may slay the murderer if he meets him before he gets to the city of refuge, in order to have a just examination. Well, that's just the beginnings. Now, let's look at Exodus 12, about the blood that God speaks of in Exodus 12. Now, this is about the Passover. And the Passover to the Jew is what our communion is to the Christian, and it binds the people of Israel together. And you remember the story, that it's very easy, that the Lord had promised as the last of the plagues upon Egypt that the eldest in every family should be put to death. I read that as meaning all the eldest. That is to say, not the king, for example, not the king's son only, but if the king had been the oldest, him too. If the king had been the oldest in his family, that would apply to him as well, but irrespective. But the Lord had said that he would do that. But without the Egyptians knowing, he said to the Jews that if they pine tube, the lintels of their door with blood, the blood of a sacrifice, he would pass over them. That is to say, the angel of death would kill the firstborn throughout the whole land, but not the people of God. They would be separated. They would be distinguished. If, of course, a Jewish person had not believed it or obeyed it, would have been killed, but there's no record of that being true. That the people of God did strike the doorposts with the blood of a sacrifice. And that blood stood for life. And so all the Egyptians died, but all the people of God survived. We read, they shall take of the blood and strike it on the two side posts, on the upper door of the houses, where they shall eat it. And then in verse 13, Exodus 12, 13. And the blood shall be to you for a token upon the houses where ye are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt. Important things here. The blood that the Lord saw should be a token. Now remember that the blood of Jesus Christ is a token to every believer in Christ. It's like having the blood sprinkled with the blood over his head. And every believer in Christ is protected by the blood of that death of Christ. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. You will not die eternally. You will be forgiven, pardoned, your soul shall live forever. When I see the blood, I will pass over you. And that brings us to think of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. In Leviticus 17 and verse 11, we read, the life of the flesh is in the blood. And I have given it to you upon the altar, that's the blood of animals, to make an atonement for your souls. For it is the blood that maketh an atonement for the soul. Now, atonement means averting vengeance. The Lord requires for sin payment for the wickedness of sin, for it is an offence to him. Atonement is putting it right before God, doing what is necessary that God's honour, God's perfections, God's holiness might be adequately seen, declared, preserved. It is the blood that makes an atonement for the soul. The life of the flesh is in the blood, as God has chosen. Not in the heart, but in the blood. The life of the flesh is in the blood. And I have given that to you. That's my decision. I've given the blood to be the life of the flesh. And it will make an atonement for your souls. For it is blood that maketh an atonement for the soul. And all this is in preparation that we may know that the shedding of the blood of Jesus Christ upon Calvary was to make an atonement not for his soul because he's perfect, but for the soul of every sinner, which is us all. Jesus said, greater love hath no man than this, than that a man lay down his life for his friends. Ye are my friends, if ye do what I command you. We are commanded to believe in him. And the Lord has given, the Father has given the life of the Lord Jesus Christ, which is in the blood, to make an atonement for the soul. It's a most wonderful thing that the Lord has provided such a thing. Hebrews 9. And at verse 7. Beyond the, into the second tabernacle went the high priest alone once every year, not without blood, which he offered for himself and for the errors of the people. So the Holy Spirit, the high priest went to make atonement once a year. Not quite the same as what we have now in Christ, but he didn't go without blood. There can be no forgiveness without blood. There can be no atonement without blood. And later on in the chapter, Hebrews 9, verse 22, and almost all things are by the law purged with blood, and without shedding of blood is no remission. Hebrews 9, 22. Without shedding of blood is no remission. We speak of forgiveness of sins. We speak of the love of God, but only can those things happen because the Lord has shed his blood. He was without sin. He stood in for us. And we are passed over from the wrath of God and given eternal life. The blood of Christ gives us remission of sin. For Christ bore the right judgment that would have killed us altogether. But because he was without sin, he was able to bear it on behalf of his people. There is remission through the shedding of blood. So back to our text, which is 1 John 1, and verse 7. The blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. Thought about the blood, and it is the blood of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Now the Son of God, or the Father God, or the Holy Spirit, cannot shed their blood as spirits. But the Lord Jesus Christ, the second person of the Trinity, took human flesh. We know that the Godhead was not mingled with the manhood, that the manhood was perfect and the Godhead was perfect. But in his manhood, Christ, while still being God, shed his blood. The man without sin shed his blood. Jesus Christ as the Son shed his blood. The blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. It's the word cleansing that gives Cooper. There is a fountain filled with blood. It's to do with Zechariah, poured from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunged beneath that flood lose all their guilty stains. The blood of Christ cleanseth us. We are sinners. There are stains upon our lives. And the Lord Jesus Christ has given his life that there might be an atonement in the presence of God for the soul of everyone who believes in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. That has two meanings. It cleanseth us from whatever sin there is. Whatever sin we have committed, even if it isn't, we might think, as bad as someone else's, but it is sin. And there is no sin too difficult for the blood of Christ to make atonement for. The blood of Christ cleanses from all sin. There is no reason why anybody hearing the message of the gospel should not turn to Christ because they've done something terrible. The blood of Christ cleanseth us from all sin. There is no sin, anyone hearing the gospel. But it can also mean, and does mean in addition, the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. It's thoroughgoing in every one of us. Our sin shall no more come into remembrance, though we have sinned. I love the story that I mentioned this morning about Jesus saying, how often shall I forgive my brother, said Peter? Not seven times, but 70 times seven. Which means, of course, indefinitely. And if you think about somebody forgiving, if you forgive somebody 70 times 70, or sometimes 70, it's a bit frequent, isn't it? It suggests there wasn't a proper repentance, or there was a bad habit. If it's going to be forgiven once and then 70 times, then 490 times, symbolizing so much. And yet God is bound by that. This is God's rule. He forgives inveterate sin. He forgives the stain of the soul which we can't get rid of. The blood of Christ cleanseth us from all sin. Every sin that is within us, whatever it be, whatever sin vitiates our lives, whatever sin is there, the blood of Christ covers it. And when Satan tells us, well, you can't possibly be a Christian, you've done this and you've done that. We do genuinely repent, but things get so ingrained that we may need 70 times 7 forgivenesses of God, even for the same thing. And however weak that makes us appear, God is greater than our hearts and does forgive. The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanseth us from all sin. Christ's death. Be sure you believe. Be sure you rest your soul, your eternal soul, in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Believing is the equivalent of the sprinkling of blood or the blood upon the lintel. It's the believing in the blood of Christ, the trusting that he has forgiven us our sins, that enables God, that really enables isn't a good word, but means that God can cover our sins. He will pass over us and our sins. There are sins which we have done for which the world will be condemned. But if those same sins have been repented of, if we believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, that the shedding of his blood brings pardon, and that the Father is avenged, then we are free. The righteousness of Christ is applied to us, and we are safe from all sin. His blood covers us. Come to Christ. Delay no longer. Wonderful, wonderful thing for a sinner, that the blood of Christ, greater love hath no man from this that a man, than this that a man give his life for his friends. He has shed his blood in order that we might have atonement. God has given blood and he has shed that blood to make an atonement for our sins. Atonement. Atonement, which is what people sometimes say to illustrate it. Well, it may be a beginning, but atonement is much more powerful than that. The holy God, who cannot bear sin, is both vindicated so that he pardons those who've caused that sin. He pardons them. He's taken vengeance on them. In his Son, vengeance is mine. I will repay, saith the Lord. And he's visited that vengeance upon the Lord Jesus. The vengeance for you, for me, for everyone who believes in him. Come to Christ. Trust in him. There is no better means of assurance of our faith in Christ and of our hope of heaven, than to know for certain that the blood of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, has cleansed us from all our sins. Come to him, repent before him, trust in him always. Amen.
Amen.